Genesis 19, we will be starting halfway through, about verse 12. If you would agree with me in prayer as we begin. Father, we do thank you for bringing us together. We thank you for allowing us to come into your presence today, to worship at your feet, to be allowed in your presence, God. If you didn't want us to, or if you chose not, Lord, we could not even come close to you. But you've opened the doors, rolled out the red carpet, invited us to come. God, I thank you that you desire to speak to each one of us. Your word is living and active. And God, I thank you that your word will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent forth. So, Father, have your will and have your way in us. Draw us close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we looked at these two cities, twin cities in a sense, Sodom and Gomorrah. Last week we read about 11 verses in chapter 19. And while people will look at Sodom and Gomorrah and go, oh, right, you're talking about homosexuality. Well, it's kind of hard not to talk about it when you're reading it. But we have to understand, and this is me reiterating what I said last week. Let's just, you know, bring ourselves up to speed here a little bit. There was an underlying, more a base reason, if you will, or a foundational issue in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the prophet Ezekiel told us what that was. It's in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 and 50, and it says this. Behold, there was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excessive food, prosperous ease, and did not aid the poor and the needy. They had plenty. They had so much that they were at ease. They had so much pride in who they were. And they absolutely ignored the needs around them. And that cry reached God. Now, when you're self-absorbed, which as you're looking at that, prideful, excessive food, which that's just being blessed bountifully, that's not it. But the prosperous ease, and then with all of that, choosing not to take care of those around you that you easily could take care of, that you easily could make the choice to take care of, and not doing that, God heard that and saw that. It leads to a selfish lifestyle. My worry for our country is that we can lead selfish lives. All of us in here are rich. Jim, who are you comparing me to? You mean, because, I mean, you know, there's people in our country. No, stop. The world. Let's expand it beyond just the borders of the United States. All of us are rich. Rich. You're rich. You're rich. If you haven't been outside of the country here, my prayer is that at some point in time you would see how most of the world lives. And that you would be absolutely aware of how rich you are. These people in Sodom and Gomorrah had so much and could easily have helped those around. But when you're selfish, you don't care about other people. You only care about yourself. And when you care about yourself, you can find yourself in dark and selfish thought patterns and ways of life. One of which that we see prominent here in Sodom and Gomorrah was the sin of homosexuality. But that wasn't it. There was other things as well. It's the one that we're seeing here. But we have to understand that there was something that was preceding that. And what was that? A prideful, selfish, I really don't care about anybody else. I only love me. And I only want to take care of me. And Ezekiel the prophet, God uses Ezekiel to call out the real deal here with Sodom and Gomorrah. We did talk about it last week. We didn't shy away from it. Hey, so is homosexuality a sin? Yes, it is a sin. That is not confusing in the Bible. That's not vague or like we have to really dig for that and really try to find. No, it's there. But we talked about how it's not a super sin. One that you go, oh no, is that what you're doing? Wow, well, I'm so much better than you. Oh, no, no. And we looked at a balanced view, how sin sent Jesus to the cross. Which sin? All sin. All sin. So the angels, two angels, came with Jesus. Jesus came bodily in the flesh, met with Abraham. We looked at this in the chapter before. And then the two angels go forward to execute God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin. As they're going, they wanted to stay in the town square. And a man named Lot, who was Abraham's nephew, saw them and said, "Ah, oh, you guys, hey, why don't you stay with me? Why don't you stay with me?" And then super early in the morning, before anybody else is up, "Why don't you leave?" Because he knew what the town was all about. The two angels come in. All of a sudden, a group of men, all the men, young and old, from the town, came and began to knock on Lot's door. We saw those two guys that came, and we want to have sexual relations with them. They wanted to gang rape him. At that point, you go, wow, does the Bible really have that stuff in here? Oh, yeah, it does. I like how it doesn't gloss over. It just goes, look, yeah, messed up things happen. The angels reached out and pulled Lot back into the house because they were going to tear this guy apart. They pull Lot back in, strike him with blindness. They continue to grope at the door. This mob of men continue to grope at the door, wearing themselves out because they're trying to, again, selfishness, fulfill their own lust, what they want. I want this. Now, that scene has all happened. Wow. Is that where we're starting? Yes, I've just kind of laid out the scene. There we go. Verse 12, Genesis 19. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law? Sons? Daughters? Or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because, reason, the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." And now look at the response. This shows you how much influence he had with his sons-in-law, how much Lot's witness was, how effective he was. Look at this, their response in verse 14. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Ah, Lot. You're just joking around. Oh, God's going to judge us. Yeah, whatever, Lot. They didn't take him seriously because he wasn't a man that you would take seriously. And we'll find out some reasons as to why. An outcry, a crying from the earth to the Lord, and God hears it when we cry out. God hears injustice. We sometimes wonder, why does God do nothing? Well, that could have been the thing that people were saying as they were crying out a week before this day of judgment. A month before this day of reckoning, a year before this day of reckoning. But understand this, there is going to be a day of reckoning. It will come. God does hear. And so let's fast forward to 2015. God, what about this? What about that? What about the things in our world? And we may wonder, God, are you hearing? But we may be a year before the day of reckoning that's to come, or a week, or a day. And when it comes, it will come. And God has heard the outcry of people. What was Lot's instruction? Gather everybody that you have in your family here. Grab everybody and leave. Go. You need to get out. There's an urgency. Don't dawdle. Don't shuffle your feet. Don't take your time. This isn't about taking your time. This is about running as fast as you can. You must get away because judgment is coming. Verse 15. The day of reckoning has come. The sun is coming up. Verse 15, as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up! Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." Look at verse 16. But he lingered. I really like this house, this table, my stuff. Go, Lot, go! I know. Just one more look. Just one more. So many memories here. So many memories. He's lingering in a place that's about to get destroyed. So what did the angels do? Look at this. So they seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. I look at that, and there's times where God's like, you need to do this. And we get, we're still stuck in looking at the way things are. I'm like, we're going to die in the place that we're in right now. And God says, you need to leave this place. You need to leave this thought pattern. You need to leave this lifestyle. You need to leave this sin, whatever that would be. It's amazing how many times we can stop and just linger. And then God sends people to come alongside and help us and go, hey, come here. And, oh, where are we going? Where you need to go. Come on. Come on. Let me help you. And these angels helped them and took them outside of the city. So now they're outside of the city of Sodom and they can see the city now. Look at this, verse 17. As they brought him out, they said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. That word is very important. Valley. Do not stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept up. Something is going to sweep through this valley. And Lot said to them, oh, no, my lords. I'm sorry. Hold on. Wait, what? Sorry, I must have misread that verse. They said, escape, run, swept up, valley, judgment, grab you by the arms, up, go. And then Lot said to them, oh, no, my lords. Do you see what's happening to him? God takes him and is using these angels to take him to a place where he is on his way. You're on your way to be safe, to find this place of freedom, away from judgment that is coming very, very soon. And Lot says, oh no, why are we such a rush? Why are we in such a rush to get out of this stuff? Like, why? Can we take the scenic route out? Look at Lot's way of thinking. It's a flawed and confusing way of thinking. Verse 19. Oh, no, my lords. Behold, verse 19, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Okay, that makes no sense. You need to go to the hills so disaster doesn't overtake you. But you know what he's saying? I can't make it to the hills. I can't make it to the hills. I can't do it. I can't do it. It's amazing how many times people can find themselves in a place where God is leading them in the right direction and then they just go, I just can't do it. We know you can't do it. That's why God sent people to help you. And you're well on your way. I know, but I don't know that I can do it. It's just so hard. For who? Not for God. This man Lot was well on his way. He just needed to go to the hills. And you're going to see that there's some consequences to him not listening. Not listening to clear direction here. Look at Lot. Lot plays, he self-diagnoses. He self-diagnoses himself. That's redundant. He does a self-diagnosis. It's like the person that goes to the doctor and is like, hey, doc, how you doing? Yeah. So listen, I've got this pain in my side and I think it's my appendix. And they're like totally pointing at the wrong side. I'm like, I think it's my appendix. And so I was looking on like WebMD. I Googled it. And so I'm pretty sure this is a new drug that came out for like appendicitis, acopy, whatever that is, doc. And I just think you need to do that. And it's like, you don't even using the right terms. You're pointing at the wrong side. You don't know what you're talking about. And what you want is you want to go into the doctor's office and tell him what you want him to do. Because you know what your problem is, even though you're not an expert. And you just want really his you know, chicken scratch signature, you know, the unreadable one the doctors have. You just want that so that you could just do what you think is going to fix your problem. That is what Lot is doing here. Angels, I get it. I understand. I got it. I understand. But I can't do it. And now watch, he's going to self-diagnose and come up with a bad, bad prescription. Look at this. Verse number 20. This is Lot still talking. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to. There was a city nearby. This city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? Huh, why do you keep repeating it's a little one? And my life will be saved. You see, he's diagnosing himself. I'll just go to this city right here. It's not a big city. These were all like five cities in a row, all along the same area. So the influence of Sodom and Gomorrah is going to spread over and spill over into some of these adjoining cities. So Lot is going, hey, there's a city right here. It's not a big one, meaning they're doing the same stuff, but it's not as big of a deal here. I know you got me out of like where sin, there's just a lot of sin, a lot of selfishness there, and you brought me out. So can I just go in this place where there's just a little bit of selfishness? Can I just get a little bit? Come on, you can see that it's a little one. Can I go there? He diagnoses it and he says, if I go there, I'll be saved. Really, Lot? Oh, now you're the expert on how to be saved? You and I have to be careful that we don't do this to God. That in our prayers, we're not going, hey, God, listen, so I know you're the great physician and you know everything. You can fix all my issues. But here's what I think I need. Let me just write down my prescription. And God, can you just please like sign your godly signature on this so that I could just do what I want to do? Let me tell you, God will not sign it. Sometimes your prayers may not be answered because you aren't praying what God wants you to do. It's just the truth. Oh God, let me just please, I just want to marry that person. Well, that if that's what God has for you too, in that prayer. How about pray the prayer, Lord, I want to marry the person that you have for me. That does? That's like going to the doctor's office and going, hey doc, here's the thing. I think I have a problem, but could you please diagnose me and could you give me your best advice and could you prescribe exactly what I need for what you see my problem is? That's a different kind of prayer. And as Christians, we shouldn't pray as if we know more than God. We should pray with humility and go, Lord, what do I need? You tell me. You tell me what I need. I want what you want for me, God. Lot was telling these angels what he thought the best thing was. Verse 21. He said to him, an angel is speaking here to Lot, behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Meaning, wait, was this city that he was about to go through going to be overthrown as well? Known as the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoar? Verse number 22, escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. This story and this... You know, you look at it and go, this is not a happy story. This is a sad story. It is sad. In it, though, you're going to see something very powerful. The mercy of God and the love of God, even through this story here. So speaking of Sodom and Gomorrah, where does it end up on a map? Like, where is it? Can I go to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, the first mention of Sodom and Gomorrah is Genesis 10:19. And it says, and the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Gaza, in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, Zeboim, as far as Lasha. So this is the first time in Scripture we see these cities mentioned. And they're kind of clustered together. There's a group of cities clustered together in this area here. Remember I told you that this valley, you know, remember how he said you got to get out of this valley? Maybe some of you this morning find yourself in a valley. And God is saying, hey, I want to walk you out of this. The Good Shepherd, Jesus, is telling you, hey, I can walk you out of this. I know the path to get out of this. You can't figure it out yourself. If you follow me, I'll walk you out. But the thing with the Dead Sea and what's mentioned here is the fact that there is no valley in this area. If we could look, Don, could you bring up the picture of the Dead Sea Depression? There is a picture or a graphic here that shows the area there of Israel. And you can see Israel's here on this side. And this area in red is called the Dead Sea Depression. It's a lower area of land. You have the Sea of Galilee, which is up there, the little, they call it a sea. These are really just large lakes. A sea up there, and there's a river. The River Jordan goes south from the Sea of Galilee into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea has no outlet. The Dead Sea, All of the minerals, all of the water flows into it and it evaporates. The Dead Sea currently is dropping 3 feet every year. It has no outlet. And because of irrigation, both in Jordan, Syria, and in Israel, which can all feed off of the Jordan River there, the Jordan River today doesn't actually get to the Dead Sea anymore. So there are some underground springs that can add some water to it, but the Dead Sea has retreated. The coastline of the Dead Sea has retreated. And as it has retreated, it's interesting what archaeologists can find. Now, this valley and this area that we would be looking at and where these cities of the valley would be where the Dead Sea currently is right now. But when this story is being told, there is no mention of a sea in the area because there was no sea in the area. Something cataclysmic must have happened. I wonder what that could be. The Dead Sea and what we're seeing here with the Dead Sea Depression, I mean, they called it the Valley of Siddim. And the Dead Sea, you know, it's mentioned there. Let's take a look here. Genesis 14:3. There were kings from the east fighting kings from the west. And in this chapter of Genesis 14, which we read about a month ago, all of these joined forces in the Valley of Siddim. So there was a valley of called the Valley of Siddim, and then there's this little annotation afterwards, that is the Salt Sea. In other words, the forces didn't meet in the middle of a sea. They met in a valley, but that notation is for the reader. If you're wondering, where was this valley? It's where the Salt Sea is right now. The Dead Sea wasn't always there. So we can look at a picture. Don, if we could bring up the three panels of the Dead Sea. This shows you a satellite image from 1972, 1989, and 2011. And you can see, going from 72, 89, and 2011, that the Dead Sea is shrinking. It is shrinking in a dramatic way. And you see these lines down here. Those are ponds where they're allowing the water to evaporate in a controlled manner so they can harvest the minerals. There are a great amount of minerals that are available in the Dead Sea. And so they harvest those, and that's what all of these ponds are that you're seeing in those geometric lines that are there. So this is what the Dead Sea looks like. It's 31 miles long, 9 miles wide. It is the surface of the Dead Sea. If you're standing on the right there on the shore of the Dead Sea, you are standing at the lowest point on the surface of the earth. The lowest point on the surface of the earth is the Dead Sea. It wasn't always the lowest point. Something has happened here. Wouldn't you know it? Let's bring up the thing with the tectonic layers, Don. The Dead Sea just happens to be right at the middle of two plates. The African plate and the Arabian plate. It's called tectonic layers Dead Sea. If we've got that one. No? Okay. So right down the middle of that, and this is a topographic of it, you could see the Sea of Galilee to the north, and you could see the Dead Sea here. But there is a transfer zone where two plates are sliding, and they are moving slightly at this point. But something dramatic happened here at the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is 900, almost 1,000 feet deep. It's the deepest hypersaline lake in the world. Hypersaline, what does that mean? I found out for myself in the year 2000. In the year 2000, I went to Israel. And I got to go to the Dead Sea. It smells like sulfur. And you know, you're there. There we go. And so, let's see. This is not the entire graph. Oh, the graphic is taller, so we're actually losing it. But okay, there. So you have the Red Sea over here. You have the Mediterranean Sea up in the corner. And then it's called the Dead Sea Transform Fault. And it's these two plates are sliding back and forth. The Arabian Plate over here, with the Arabian Peninsula and the African plate. And it goes right up through the center there, right through where the Dead Sea is right now. The Dead Sea, I found this out, it's 10 times saltier than the ocean. Which means it doesn't taste 10 times saltier. It tasted like a chemical, like I was eating chemicals. Because I was like, you know, because everybody does it, right? You get there, you're like, oh, how salty could it be? I'll just And you're like, just tip of your tongue, you're like, it doesn't taste like anything. It's just pain. It's just pain. There's no flavor. There's no flavor. It's pain. Flavor of pain is the Dead Sea. And you're just like, And then after you take a dip in the Dead Sea, you have to, it was one of the last places before we came back to the States. You have to take your clothes and either make sure they get washed really well, or you have to put them in some super triple sealed bag. Otherwise, all of your clothes will smell like sulfur when you get back to the United States. It's such a potent thing. Now, the surface of the Dead Sea is 1,300 feet below sea level. 1,300 feet below sea level. The lowest point on the surface of the earth is the Dead Sea. You're floating there. I'm a person who cannot float. So, you know, they're like, oh, lay your back, arch your back, relax, breathe. Ears in the water, you great? Yeah, absolutely, great, great. And this would happen, you know, my friends all through the years. They'd be like, here, you could float, it'd be great. And they're like, okay, we're going to let you go, and you're just going to float. Just think happy thoughts. They let go, my feet first, and then, like, it's gone. I'm dead. I'm just going to die. And swimming is swimming is not enjoyable when it's survival every second of it. The first time I actually realized that swimming could be enjoyable is when I floated for the first time in my life on the Dead Sea. And I'm all, dude, this is awesome. I'm not worried for my life. I'm just floating. Floating is, I can float. And you're floating extremely high up in the water too. So it was just one of those things where I was like, well, this is great. Piece of advice though. Don't shave just before you go into the Dead Sea. Yeah. I don't know. I was just like, yeah, I'm looking like a terrorist, a little scruffy, so I'm going to shave, you know. And so I shaved. Oh, absolutely. I've said that plenty of times. That's offensive to you. I've said it plenty of times before. So anyway, so I shaved. Seriously, you don't want to sit next to me on a plane if I look like that. Okay, anyway. So I shaved. Jim, are you being offensive? I don't know. I'm Indian. Like, I don't know. Anyway, so I shaved, right? And I'm ready to go. Good to go. Got my towel. Lay down, and a little bit, just a little bit, splashed on my face. It burns! It burns! It burns so bad! It tastes like death! But I'm floating right now. The Romans called it the Dead Sea. The locals refer to it as the Sea of Lot. The locals refer to it as the Sea of Lot. In that area there are these structures. There are structures in the area. We'll talk about them when we get a little further in the story here. But it's a fascinating place. It's a fascinating place to be. And to realize that there is just death here. You don't see plants. You don't. It's too salty. You don't see anything when you're there. Verse 23. Lot has now got to Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. If you have the old King James, you're reading fire and brimstone probably, or an older English version. Let's read one more verse. And he overthrew those cities. Overthrew, as in flipped over. It wasn't like an army came in and overthrew them. I wonder if this is a quite literal crest of the earth flipping, overturning. He overthrew the cities and all the valley. Oh, the valley? What valley? Exactly, what valley? And all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. Absolute, utter, total destruction. So this sulfur and fire, if you're reading brimstone or you hear, you know, maybe you hear that phrase, ooh, fire and brimstone. Brimstone, old English word, brine, which means burning. Stain, which means stone. So brimstone means stones that are on fire. If you go there in that area, you will find in the rock, all throughout there, these huge chunks of pure sulfur. Sulfur, just sulfur in their orange colors, just all through there. You could take a match to sulfur and it will catch fire and it will burn with nothing else. And that's why some Bibles, including the ESV, if you're looking at that, will say sulfur and fire from God. And like I said, it smells like sulfur all over the Dead Sea. It's in the rocks. It's what makes up some of the rocks there. So what if there was a cataclysmic, rapid plate movement that happened, a breaking of the Earth's crust? Cities that would have just happened to be near or very close to the shifting of the plates, an overturning of the cities, and then burning rocks launching out explosively from the ground. Remember, believing in the Lord, and starting off in Genesis 1:1 at the beginning of this year, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. If you can believe that and go, God can do anything, then this doesn't like, oh, well, how did this happen? This is not a struggle for me at all. How exactly it happened? Oh, that's where Christians can sit and chat and talk and discuss and have good conversation. But there's no doubt that something happened in this area, because there is, in fact, this large body of water where at one point in time there wasn't. Verse 26. And Lot's wife behind him, looking back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord the day before. Him and Jesus just standing there, having a conversation. 50 people, Lord, 45. All the way down to 10, Lord? Yes, if there's 10 righteous, I will spare the entire city. Abraham's back in that spot, verse 27, early in the morning. Verse 28, he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. The entire valley was in smoke. Some major tectonic thing, something massive happened. This was no minor event by any stretch of the imagination. Verse 29, so it was that when the Lord destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. And again, the word overthrow showing up multiple times. I don't think it's accidental, and I don't think it's just symbolic. I really think there was a physical flipping over of the cities, an overthrow, a breaking up of these cities. So let's look at Lot's wife here just for a moment. There's a peak that, or a mountain, if you will. Mountains in Israel are really hills, but they call it Mount Sodom. So Mount Sodom, there's a panoramic view of the Dead Sea from Mount Sodom, and I think we've got that image there. So from Mount Sodom, as you're looking down, and you can see this is near the southern end of the Dead Sea where you've got these evaporation ponds. And, like, you know, you're not seeing greenery, you're not seeing trees, you're not seeing grass, you're not seeing anything. From this peak, this Mount Sodom, it's a very interesting peak. It rises hundreds of feet above and over the Dead Sea, and it holds, this mountain holds roughly a billion tons of pure salt. Pure salt. It looks like a giant block of salt. I think we have one that's a picture of Mount Sodom, and I have it titled Mount Sodom and His Wife. And so there is a rock, and that is the rock, and it is the rock that they call Lot's wife, that tall one. That, you know, again, erosion, wind, and that. Like, wait, is that actually, has somebody tried to see if she's in there? Well, first of all, it's 20 feet tall, so it's probably not Lot's wife. But it is a cautionary sign, that standing rock. And that standing rock is standing in this entire thing of Mount Sodom. Mount Sodom is mostly halite. What is halite? You and I know halite. Here's a picture of halite. Halite is more commonly known as rock salt. It is almost completely made out of rock salt. This entire hill, a billion tons. And there's been interesting questions, like, why haven't people in the past taken this salt? And you may just go, well, Jim, wait, hold on. What do you mean taken this salt? Salt at a certain time in history had a worth that approached gold and silver. Salt. Like this, you and I can go buy, you know, a can of salt for a couple bucks. And even if the price of salt doubled, I don't think any of us here would be like, oh, the price of salt doubled. That's really going to break our bank. Again, we are stinking rich, guys. Like salt. We don't even think about salt. But in their world and their time, salt was so precious. I looked this up here. Even the word salt for Roman soldiers, they were paid in salarium argentum, which were salt rations along with other items and money. So when you were a Roman soldier, you would get paid with some money as well as you would get paid in salt. Imagine if that's how you got paid today. You'd be like, what is this? Paying you in salt like they did in back in the day. Salt was so valuable that you could use it to barter with. In fact, in this day and age, especially at the Horn of Africa and in countries that are there, they still deal and trade and barter with salt. Salt has many properties of which we're not going to get into right now, but I just wanted you to know, and even that word salary, some of you are paid on salary. The word salary comes from salt. The world we live in now has been shaped by so many events in the very recent past. It's important for us to know what some of these events are here. So there used to be a valley. There's no valley there anymore. There's a sea that we call the Dead Sea right now. We see Lot's wife looking back. We see her looking back. I want to make this clear. It wasn't like she was there and then all of a sudden she said, oh, real quick, and then she turns into salt. The word therefore, looking back, is this longing gaze. It is a longing gaze. It goes in with the same way that her husband had hesitated, lingered. The way Lot is leading his family has consequences in his entire family. The way a husband leads his family will have consequences and will flavor the taste of a family, for good or for evil. For Lot, dragging my feet, I'll get to it when I get to it. It's showing its effect. And then Lot, think about this. I thought about this for the first time when I looked at this passage this time. What would have happened if he just did what the angel said? Run for the hills. Run for the hills. If he had run for the hills and he said, come on, family, let's go. Let's go for the hills. They got us this far. Let's go. If he had gone for the hills, would his wife still be alive? I can tell you this. He's got to live with that for the rest of his life. And you will find out that Zoar, the place that he self-prescribed, he self-diagnosed, he's going to leave it in a short amount of time. In the same chapter, he's going to leave this city too. So the thing with Lot's wife, as she's looking back, there is a direct command, a direct word of the Lord coming through messengers, angels, speaking clearly, don't look back, don't look back. Don't look back at the life that you left. Do not look back. Run in the direction of freedom. Run in the direction that I've called you to go to. But for Lot's wife, for her to turn. So then comes the question, was Lot's wife even a believer? And now here's the thing, is that so hard to believe? I don't know, do you know people who one spouse is a Christian and the other spouse isn't? That's not such a difficult thing to consider. That even though Lot's wife was there and saw all the things that God had done and how God had even rescued Lot and done all of these things, it doesn't matter. You can be around all that stuff, but until you personally make a choice, you aren't a believer. Well, I'm around believers all the time. I've been to church. My parents used to bring me. Well, okay, yeah, but that doesn't make you Christian. Being Christian is you've humbled yourself before God. You said, God, you are number one, and I am not, and I'm here to follow what you want. My life is your life. You do what you want with my life. I believe that you died for me, that you rose from the dead. You're my God. So when people go, are you a Christian? Well, you kind of have to define some things. Well, here's what a Christian is. And then you ask the question, so are you a Christian? And for some people, I think for some people, they have that realization of, wait, I've been thinking I've been a Christian this whole time, and I'm not. For Lot's wife, for her to look back longingly, to stop and just look, and it wasn't just a small, it was a... looking back, it's getting destroyed. And she's still looking back. So now we see some consequences here. Verse 30. Lot went up out of Zoar. Wait a second. That was fast. Yeah, it was fast. It was really fast. Smoke went up like a furnace in verse 29. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot. In verse 30 here, now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters. And he was afraid to live in Zoar. Wait, you prescribed Zoar for yourself. Huh, guess you really don't know what's best for you. How many times I thought I knew what was best for me and I was completely, completely wrong. That's why it's great to just go, God, you pick. You pick, God. You tell me what's best. He goes to Zoar. He's afraid to live there. Why? Because he just saw everything else in the valley just get wiped out. So what does he choose to do? He chooses to live in the hills. Wait a second. Where was he supposed to go first? The hills. Verse 30, the end. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. In fear. Afraid. In a cave. Verse 31. It's going to get dark here, but let's take a look and read it. The firstborn said to the younger daughter here, our father is old and there is not a man on earth. I think that verse, that line right there, there's not a man on earth. That's how complete the destruction was. These daughters of Lot believed that everybody had been wiped out. No small minor event here happened. They didn't think there was any men to come into us after the manner of all the earth. So they're like, there's no way we're going to get pregnant. There's no way we're going to have children. Verse 32. Come, here's their plot. Again, people trying to figure out answers to their problems. Verse 32. They learn from their dad. Verse 32. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. See what happens when you try to diagnose your problems and try to fix your problems? They did learn it from somebody, though. They did learn it from somebody. Verse 37. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The daughter, also the younger, verse 38, also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Now here's a little note. The Ammonites and the Moabites have been deep enemies to the nation of Israel. So we try to fix our problems and we've just made it worse for generations. My prayer for you this morning is you may be right in the middle of trying to figure out an answer to a problem, but the truth is you haven't even asked God. You haven't even talked to God about it yet. And so in your limited knowledge, you're trying to fix something. I am thankful for cautionary tales in the Bible, and these are true. This is not like some made-up story here. I can learn from the mistakes and the sins of people so that I don't commit them. I can go to God first before I just say, well, I got this. I'm going to take care of this. No men on the earth. Have you ever... We do have to stop for a second on that one, just for a sec. Listen, have you ever found yourself where in your human reasoning, you really could see no other options? So you're like, well, this is the only option I can see. You know, I would agree with you probably on that, where you go, this is the only one you can see. But it doesn't mean that it's the only one, and it doesn't mean that it's the right one. Sometimes the only option you or I can see might be the wrong option. So we wait upon God and go, Lord, I haven't talked to you yet. Please tell me what you want me to do. Lot is going to fade off the scene here. And what a final close to this guy's life. I mean, he lived, no doubt, a little longer than this. No doubt to see consequence of his sins and actions dealing out here. And you look at this man and you have to ask yourself, what a guy, this guy Lot. guy got what he deserved. He got, you know, he just got it. And I just, you may think that, right? Well, I want to say something to you here. I want to say something to you, and that is that Lot was a righteous man. Now, some of you are like, okay, I'm done with you. There's no way. It's cool. Like, just believe me, the first time I heard a pastor say that, and Lot was righteous. I'm sorry, there must be another Lot in the Bible, because it can't be this Lot that we just read about in the last 2 weeks. There's no way we're talking about the same Lot. Hold that thought about Lot being righteous. We will come to it. But I want to talk about this day of reckoning. This day of reckoning, there's another one coming. There's another day of reckoning coming. There's a time coming where Jesus will return. We must lovingly tell people the truth. You cannot lie to people because you're trying to make them feel good, because they will lose all respect for you if they find out you've been lying to them when you knew something that you could have told them, if they're truly your friends. Hey, why are you holding back on me? Why don't you tell me that you're a Christian? Why didn't you say that? Some of you may find yourself in that situation where you go, wow, this friendship here, I got to mention Jesus at this point. It's so obvious, but if I do, I may lose this friendship. Well, let me ask you this question. What kind of a friend doesn't tell their friend the truth? I mean, you don't have a real relationship. It's not a real friendship then. You got to tell the truth. Why is it important, though, Jim, for us in 2015 to know this story? Come on, Sodom and Gomorrah, it's some gruesome, you know, that was just sickening there at the end, verse 30, 38. That's real sickening. Like, why do we have to know these stories? Why do we have to know about Lot's wife? Why do we have to know about this stuff? Here's why. Because Jesus said that it was important to know this story. Jesus was there watching the destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says something about it. It's in Luke, New Testament, chapter 17, verse 26. There's going to be a bunch of, as it was, so it will be. As it was, so it will be. So here's the first one. Just verse 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day of reckoning, when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out of Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven, destroyed them all. Look at what Jesus says. So shall it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Jesus wants Christians to know about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, because the picture of Sodom and Gomorrah is what it will look like before he comes back again. Let's see. Judgment happened on this world when everybody tried to figure it all out by themselves. The entire world, except for Noah and seven people, was corrupt. Destroyed. Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, people just doing whatever they want. Hey, don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what right or wrong is. I don't want to. Here's the thing. Just don't even tell me what right or wrong is. Just let me live whatever life I want. Guys, let me tell you, every time human beings have decided to live life the way they want without God's governance, it has always ended up with destruction. The flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, and now Jesus says it's going to happen again, and this time it'll be when I come back again. So what does our world look like right now, by the way? What does the world we live in look like? Don't tell me what I'm supposed to believe. Don't tell me what right or wrong is. Listen, I'm not going to tell you what you're supposed to believe, but I will tell you the truth. No. Shut your mouth, Jim. Don't even tell me the truth. Well, actually, you can't stop me. And you definitely can't stop me from praying for you. No, stop praying for me. I'm doing it right now. You can't stop me. I'm not going to stop being a follower of Christ because you are uncomfortable with it. The same freedom you have to not be a believer is the freedom I have to be a believer. Boldly, without being ashamed, and with confidence. And so, your suggestion to shut up? No. Thanks for the suggestion, but no, I won't. Not going to do it. Where will you stand, though, on that? How much intimidation will it take before you shut your mouth? Before you change your actions? Because you want to make people feel what? not uncomfortable? Well, I'm not here to make people intentionally feel uncomfortable. If telling the truth makes somebody feel uncomfortable, then the truth is the truth. I'm not making them do anything. You know what's making them feel uncomfortable? The truth. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Jesus continued in that Luke passage, and he said, and there's three words in the English translation in Luke 17, verse 32 and 33. Look at this. Jesus' words. Okay, guys, look at this. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus said it. Remember Lot's wife. And then he gives a diagnosis. Look at this. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will keep it. Are you living your life for yourself? Again, selfish. It's all about you. We saw what happened with an entire city full of people who are living life all about them. And Jesus himself, if you're like, I really like Jesus, you know, he loved the little kids and, you know, he's just that good shepherd. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Which takes you immediately back to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. There's no way you can remember Lot's wife without knowing the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. So what's your takeaway from this story? It's spelled out by Jesus, our teacher. Let go of your past. Let go. Don't. It's just a little one, Jim. It's just little. See how it's little? I used to do it in a huge way. Now I don't do it so much. I just do it a little. So you want a little bit of poison. I got it. I got it. You don't want to be free from the poison. You still want a little bit of poison in your life. So you can manage a little bit of poison and still go forward? Let me tell you, no, you cannot. No, you cannot. You have to let go. You have to follow the Lord. You cannot hang on. You have to go forward. You cannot look back. Because if you look back at the sin and the life that you lived and you start to gaze upon it, here's what I've noticed, and it's happened for me, is you tend to start to walk back towards that life. God has a greater capacity for mercy than you or I ever will. Remember, let's go back to Lot being righteous, and I want to close on that point, and I want us to think about this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 through 9. If-then statements here. These are some if-then statements. If God can do this, then God could do that. Look at this. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he, here's another if statement, if he rescued, here are the words, they're in the Bible, for eternity, if he rescued righteous Lot, and this tells you what was going on in Lot's heart during this whole time. Greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man, what righteous man? Lot. Lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. And then it says, if God can turn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ash, if God can rescue righteous Lot, here's verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Okay, for some of you, you're going, and let's leave that verse up there. Righteous, it's there. It's in the Bible. Righteous Lot. This is what may change some of your perspective on what makes you righteous. If you are righteous, it's because of what God has done for you, not anything that you do for God. Amen. That's why there's some people like, well, I just have to work it. I've got to do more good than evil. I've got to do this. No, there was work done. Work that none of us could do. It was on the cross. Jesus paid it. He did it. Lot is righteous because of what God has done. Now, in Lot's time, Jesus didn't die on a cross there. Remember, God made a covenant with Abraham. The animals were cut. God himself walked through it. Abraham did not walk through it. God said, I pay for this all for me. I choose to do this for you for nothing you've done for me. If you are a Christian, here's the truth. You are righteous before God, not because of anything you've done. A little, a nothing. Nothing you've done is making you righteous before God. Everything God has done for you is what makes you righteous. Because God is righteous. And this is where every person who wants to work their way to salvation goes, no, it's the truth. So what does this mean? This speaks to the person who feels like they've got to get saved again and again and again and again. Maybe you know the person. Maybe you are the person. I found myself in this place, and it's just a really dark place, and I just got back. I just turned around. I looked in the wrong direction. I'm in it again. I just need to get saved again. Listen, Jesus died an effective death for you. It was an effective death. Jesus does not have to get up and die every time you sin. He did it once and for all. But you are not going to have peace in your heart about it if you end up living a life opposed to God. I believe in God, and I've given my life to Him. Here's what I've noticed, and this is what this word says, that Lot himself, it's in about halfway through there, verse 8, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul. Or who was tormenting his righteous soul? Lot. My head hurts so much. Well, the hammer you have in your hand, stop hitting yourself in the head with it. No, but you don't understand. It just hurts so much. Stop hitting yourself in the head with the hammer. My life, I'm just struggling with God. Then why do you keep doing what is wrong? No, but okay, look, can we put that aside? It just really hurts. Okay, let's bring it back. Why do you keep doing what is wrong? I want to talk about how my pain can go away without me changing my life. Your pain will not go away unless you change your life. What I just said is not convenient, but it is true. If you continue to do what is wrong, then you will pay the consequence of what is wrong. Does it mean you're not righteous before God if you're a believer? No, it doesn't. Will you feel that righteousness? No. You will feel like God is so distant from you, but here's the truth. God is right there. Guess who's distant? Me and you, right? Maybe that's where you've been finding yourself. You've been blaming God a lot for all of this distance, and it has nothing to do with God being distant. He's right there. If you turned around, you would see Him right there. He's not distant from you. He knows you. He knows what you struggle with. But you have to stop tormenting yourself by doing what you know is wrong. Stop it. Stop it. Well, Jim, you know, I've got eternal fire insurance. I've got the salvation, so I'm good. Your life is going to stink if you're living a carnal, selfish life. Wait, but do I get to go to heaven? Well, again, you're made righteous because of what God did for you. So if you believe in God, you're made righteous. But this whole life you're going to live on this earth is going to stink. And it's going to have consequences that are going to break your heart. Let's look at three people as we close here. Three people in this story, three groups of people, and this day of reckoning. Three people and the day of reckoning. The first one, Abraham. He was obedient and righteous. He did what God told him, and he was right before God because of what God had already done for Abraham. So think about Abraham and how he looked at this day of judgment, this day of reckoning. Do we see Abraham freaking out at all in here? No. You know why? He wasn't anywhere near ground zero for this event. Because of the decisions he made in his life to follow obediently after God, he didn't find himself in that situation. So he had no fear of the day of reckoning. Well, what about the person that says, I just want to be a Christian, but I just want to live my selfish life? Well, then you're going to look at Lot, a carnal person who is righteous, not because of his actions, clearly, because of what God has done for Lot. And look how Lot, we read it, he's fearful, he's ineffective. What do I mean by ineffective? Everybody that Lot was going to, hey, come on, sons-in-law, let's go. Dude, who are you? Hey, brothers, talking to the mob of men that were outside his door, brothers, don't act in such a wicked way. Who are you? Now you're going to be a judge over us? If you're a carnal witness is ineffective, who is going to believe you? You really need to follow Jesus. Like you? What a faker you are. Lot's witness was absolutely ineffective. Ineffective. And he self-inflicted pain in his life. His wife is dead. And now to realize, like, wait, his daughters are pregnant. Wait, what? Wait. Oh. So sometimes people say, well, what's the difference if I just ask Jesus in my life and I don't follow exactly what he says? Middle line there. Is that what you want? Is that what you want? Because that's what will happen if you live a carnal life as a Christian. The third, Sodom and Gomorrah, unbelieving unrighteous. Why were they unrighteous? Because they did not believe upon God. They chose to do things themselves. And they were judged and destroyed. Guys, this is going to happen again. Jesus is coming back soon. There is a day of reckoning coming. And people are going to fall in these categories here. My question for you is, where will you find yourself? It's happened before. It will happen again soon. My prayer is that you will see that a carnal life is not worth it. It's just not worth it. There's eternity, and it's soon. What will you decide? Turn away from those things that are wrong and run. Don't walk towards God, and don't look back. Don't look back. Run forward. Worship team, will you come up? Church, shall we bow our heads and close our eyes? Maybe for you this morning, you got your heads bowed, your eyes closed, and you're thinking about the consequences that you're going through. And maybe you're confusing the consequences of your sin with God not loving you. That's not it at all. God does love you. God does care for you. But when we do what God has told us not to do, we will face consequences, believer and non-believer. We're just going to face the consequences of our actions. So maybe this morning you're dealing with some consequences. I just want to tell you, they are what they are, consequences. It does not change how much God loves you. He loves you deeply. Is it too late for you to turn back? Are you still breathing? Because if you are, it's not too late. Turn to Him. Call out to Him. And maybe this morning you aren't saved. You've been around Christianity. You've been around believers, but you yourself have never believed upon God. You've never made the commitment yourself. Then I don't know a better day than right now for you to do it. If that's where you're at, you want to ask Christ into your heart. You want to be right before God, righteous because of what God did. You acknowledge that He sent His Son Jesus to die for you. You acknowledge that He is God, that you are a sinner, that you fall short. You believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead for you. You believe on that. Then I would have to tell you this. You will be saved. If that's where you're at, pray this prayer in your heart to the Lord. If you want to be right with God because you are not a Christian. God, I need your help. I am not going to tell you what you should do. I'm going to ask you for help. I've heard what the pastor said. I believe that you are God and that you can save me. I believe that you sent Jesus to be born, to live, to die, and to rise again for me. I admit I am not perfect, that I am a sinner. I am stuck and I need you to help me move forward. God, forgive me of all of my sins. God, make me righteous for nothing that I've done for you. God, make me righteous for what you've done for me. I love you, God. Thank you for making me righteous and a Christian. Help me walk in the path that is right from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 19 of Genesis. It's one that we are not to forget. Tell the truth. Church, tell the truth in love. Love people, tell them the truth. And you will find that there will be some that will be listening because that's exactly what they've been listening, wanting to hear their whole life. They've been looking for Jesus their whole life. Listen, if you ask Jesus into your heart this morning, there's a group of folks that'll be right over here, would love to pray with you. So come on up and get some prayer. It's an important decision. Biggest decision you made in your life. Don't hide it. It's great. And God bless you. Shall we stand, church? Let's sing a closing song to our Lord.